Scripture this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 25 through 30, and then we're going to skip a few verses and go to verses 39 through 42. 25 through 30, and then 39 through 42. Scripture today is from the New Living Translation. It's not the NIV that we usually have. This is the New Living Translation. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Well, just then the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well, ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Skip a few verses. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Excuse me. So in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the Jews in ancient times, put up a scoreboard. They had John the Baptist's baptisms versus the number of Jesus' disciples' baptisms. Jesus didn't baptize anybody, but his disciples did. And the Pharisees put up that scoreboard because they were trying to build some kind of fake competition between John the Baptist and Jesus. They were trying to drive a wedge between the two of them. They were mocking their message of repentance, their message of the coming of the Lord, the coming of the kingdom is near, so get ready, be prepared spiritually, come and be baptized. And the Pharisees were mocking this. And so it happened to be probably about halftime, and Jesus was a little ahead, and so he called his disciples together and he said, "Listen, we're going to put an end to this silly game the Pharisees are playing. We're going to go home." And by that he meant they were going to go back to Galilee. Galilee was a region around the Sea of Galilee. It had towns like Capernaum and Cana and Nazareth there. The 12 were all from that area. And so Jesus said, "Let's go home." So the disciples packed up their stuff and they started to head out toward the east of Jerusalem because that's the way they thought they were going to go. But Jesus said, "No, we're going to go this way. We're going to go north. It's the most direct route. Straight line between Jerusalem and Galilee goes directly north." But the disciples said, wait, but we always go the other way." And Jesus said, "No, I have to go through Samaria." And the disciples said, wait, what? We never go through Samaria. We can't stand the Samaritans. We always go east, and we cross the Jordan River, and we go up the east bank, because that's where John is baptizing right now. That's friendly territory. We don't like Samaria. Samaria is, it's just a terrible country. It's worthless. And the Samaritans are deplorable people. We don't want to even come near them. Why are we going to go through Samaria? She said, "Well, I have to go through Samaria." Well, nobody has to go through Samaria. If anybody has to do anything, they have to go around Samaria. And this antagonism that the Jews had with the Samaritans and vice versa had been going on for ages, I mean centuries. They all shared a biblical history. They all shared a common spiritual heritage of thousands of years ago with their ancestors of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. But they parted ways long, long ago when their interpretation of that heritage, their interpretation of the prophets' messages, the interpretation of the scripture began to be different. And so then their lives began to be different, and how they expressed their faith began to be different. And so they began to be at odds with one another. And that being at odds with one another was rooted very deeply in the soul of every Jew and every Samaritan. The disciples heard from Jesus that he had to go through Samaria, because to Jesus and to his mission, no country was worthless. No person was deplorable. So they headed north through Samaria. It's about a 2.5-day journey through some hot, arid, rocky ground between Jerusalem and Galilee. And about halfway there, the road splits. To the left, it goes to the capital city of Samaria, about 10 miles down that road. To the right, just about a half a mile up the road, is a little town called Sychar. But right there at that junction is where Jesus and the disciples decided to pull off in a rest area and get a drink and some snacks. Happened to be also right there that there was a very famous landmark, Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well was named that because Jacob actually bought that field around that whole region, and he built that well, and it went 100 feet deep. Now, it wasn't fed by natural spring water. It just went down to the water table. And so there was always water there, and there had been for hundreds and hundreds of years. But it wasn't visited very much. In Jacob's day, they used it a lot to water the livestock, to give their families drinking water. It was used a lot. But whenever villages grew up around that area, they found ways to get their own water in the village, so they didn't have to travel that far to, you know, get to Jacob's Well. But it was still active, and there was still water there. So Jesus said to the disciples, why don't you go into Sychar, just about a half a mile down the road, buy some food, I'll stay here. Because Jesus, after about a 25-mile walk in the hot desert air, was worn out. He was tired. So the disciples went off. Jesus sat down right there by the well, leaned his back up against the well, put his legs out in front of him, closed his eyes, just kind of enjoyed the moment. It wasn't too long after that a woman came from Sychar. She came down the road, and she came right to the well. Now, she'd come there to get some water. She brought her jug with her, and she was going to lower it down into the well and get some water. It was noon, so that was a need at that point to have something to drink. But usually nobody went to get water at noon. Wherever the water was, wherever they lived, it was just more of a siesta time. It was more of a time to, you know, just kind of take it easy. Don't do any work like pulling water 100 feet up out of a well. And so when she went out to the well outside of town, out past the normal sources of where people get water from in Sychar, she wasn't expecting anybody to be there. In fact, honestly, she was hoping that no one would be there, because this woman had attached to her name a reputation that wasn't well received by most of the townspeople in Sychar. She had been married and divorced 5 times. And the ripple effects of her broken marriages were felt by many people in that town. And so when the other women would go to get water, maybe early in the morning, maybe from the sources there in town, she didn't go. She didn't want to hear what they had to say behind her back, or even some to her face. So at noon, she came a half a mile outside of town to Jacob's well to get water. Well, Jesus was there, and of course he knew she was there. He didn't have anything to get any water with, because the disciples took the water with them. And so he was thirsty. She'd come to get water. She was prepared to get water. So he politely asked her, "Could you please give me a drink?" Well, in ancient times, for, first of all, a man to talk to a woman, that was usually not that acceptable in public, especially if they were strangers to each other. And for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan, doubly socially unacceptable. So this whole thing of Jesus just even being willing to talk to her was, it shocked her. She was stunned. She was surprised. She was slightly embarrassed. Because most men that she talked to wanted a little less conversation and a little more action. Most Jews that she talked to would rather painfully die of thirst than have a Samaritan give them a cup of water. But Jesus said, "Would you please give me some water?" She questioned why he was talking to her. She probably wondered what his motives were. So he slowly stood up, and he sat on the side of the well, and he looked right into her face because he wanted to look in her eyes. You know, there's an old saying that goes, "The eyes are the window to the soul." And Jesus could see into her soul, and he could see how dry her spirit was. He could see how burned she was from years of abuse and neglect. And so he said to her, "You know, I have something to offer you. I've asked you for a drink of water. You've come out to this well to get a drink of water because you're thirsty. Your body needs water in this heat. But I have some water that could refresh your soul. I could give you something that would make your spirit bubble, that would enliven and give your heart and soul some life. There might have been some love and some life in your heart at one time. It seems like it's long been evaporated. But I have water that if anyone would drink from it, they would never thirst again." Well, this woman didn't really know what he was talking about, but it sounded good. She thought that maybe he had some magic potion, something that she could drink that would make her never, ever thirst again. And wouldn't that be nice, to live in a desert, dry, arid area and never have to worry about getting a drink of water again because you drank this magic potion? That's what she thought he had. So she said, "Sure, I'll take some of that water. That'd be great." And Jesus said, "Okay, well, this is something that is for everyone, and it would be better if you went and got your husband and the two of you could share it together. Why don't you go get your husband and bring him here?" Well, there was a long pause at this point, and the woman's eyes narrowed and her brow furrowed. And she wondered, "Who is this man? What does he want? How does he have the right to ask me about my husband?" She didn't know how to respond exactly for a moment, but she decided, what's the harm? I'll just say, I have no husband. That's what she told Jesus. You know, there's another old saying that goes, confession is good for the soul. So Jesus applauded her confession. Jesus said, yes, you've told the truth. Because you're right, you have no husband right now. You have had 5 husbands in the past. And they all treated you like dirt. And they all left you. And the man that you are with now, he doesn't even care as much about you as the others did. Because he doesn't want to share his name with you. He doesn't want to marry you. He's only interested in sharing his bed with you. That struck a nerve with this woman. As the truth usually does. In fact, usually that's how faith, our Christian faith, gets started. Is that the truth strikes some nerve in our soul that makes us uncomfortable because it hits at our weaknesses, it hits at our shortcomings, it hits at the fact that we miss the mark. So this woman had mixed emotions about what Jesus was saying. On the one hand, maybe he cared. It seems like he really did care about her, cared about her person more than just her body. But at the same time, she was a little uncomfortable with her life that had taken some wrong turns, with her life where she'd made some bad decisions, or her life that she wasn't always proud of. And so she decided to change the subject. Uncomfortable enough that, okay, well, I'll keep going with this conversation, but let's go in a different direction. So she said to Jesus, I can sense that you are a prophet. You're somebody special. You have unique insight into things. So let me ask you a question, Mr. Prophet. You Jews, when you pray, you fold your hands and you bow your head and close your eyes. We Samaritans, when we pray, we lift our hands up and we shout to the Lord. Mr. Prophet, which one is right? And two, we Samaritans, when we go to worship, we go to Mount Gerizim, which, by the way, would have been in plain view there at Jacob's Well, because the center of Samaritan worship was on Mount Gerizim. We go to Mount Gerizim. And we use tambourines and stringed instruments and fog machines. That's our worship. But you Jews in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, you have pipe organs and stained glass windows. Which is right? Well, Jesus probably was a little amused that this conversation went in a theological direction. Most conversations, you know, don't go that way. So he decided to respond, well, to answer your question, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter what you do on the outside. It doesn't matter what your hands do in prayer. It doesn't matter where your feet go to worship. What matters is what's on the inside. What God pays attention to and what he's most interested in is what's happening in your head, what's happening in your heart. God's all about spirit and truth. Well, I don't know if all this just went right over her head or she just didn't know how to respond. But she said, you know, and probably because she was wanting Jesus to sense that she had some spiritual integrity, you know, when the Messiah comes, see, she believed that the Messiah was coming. So that was maybe a plus in her favor. When the Messiah comes, he's going to let us know what's right. He will tell everybody everything so that it makes sense and we'll all know everything then, when the Messiah comes. And then there was probably another long pause. And Jesus looked at her, right square in the eyes, And he smiled sweetly. And he said, "I am the Messiah." And he could see her eyes get big. And he said, "That's right. The one you're talking with right now, the one you've been having a conversation with for the last 15 minutes, I am. The one you're expecting, I'm the Messiah." Well, all of a sudden, inside, everything started to turn upside down for this woman. Things began to percolate in ways that they've never percolated in her soul before. That life that she had lost so long ago was renewing its energy within her. She didn't know what to do. She was giddy. She was excited. She was nervous. She was scared. She was uncomfortable. She didn't know. She was all that all at the same time, didn't know what to do. Well, right at this time, the disciples come back from town. Talk about bad timing. Jesus had every opportunity to talk to this woman about accepting her as the Savior, as the Messiah, as her Lord. And who shows up? The boys. Right in the middle of everything. Well, she doesn't know what to do, so she turns around and she starts to run back to town. She runs right into John. She knocks John right down to the ground, and she takes off. She leaves her water bottle behind. Because there was now something in her life that was more important to her than water. And she runs to town. The whole half a mile, she runs. She didn't know what she was going to do. She didn't know exactly who she would meet, but she just knew she had to tell somebody. She needed to be able to confirm what was going on in her and that this was okay, that it was real. And, you know, usually to kind of confirm reality, we just have to get it out. We have to share it with somebody. So she was out of breath when she got to town, but she knew she had to tell somebody. And so she got on Twitter and Facebook and stood on the street corner and said, "I've met a man. He could be the Messiah." And you know what the response of the people were? You know how they responded? "Oh, great, she's met another man. What number is this? 7 or 8? I've lost count." But when she started to tell a story that sounded like it had some truth to it, when they started to see how genuine her enthusiasm was, when they started to see how bold her confidence was about this encounter that she had with this man at the well who claimed to be the Messiah, they started to pay more attention. And that's, you know, if you think about it, that's what our world needs. In order for the reality of God to show up in our world, it's not going to happen in a courtroom. It's not going to happen in a philosophical debate in a town hall meeting. It's not even going to happen when two groups are arguing over the scriptures and what they, you know, are all about. That's not where God's going to show up. God's going to show up when you share your encounter with him. "I believe God is real." "Oh, yeah? What makes you say that? How do you know God is real?" "I was just talking to him this morning." "Oh, nobody can deny that." That's where this woman was coming from. Her personal encounter with Jesus Christ was what she was sharing. And people were taking notice. They were starting to listen to her. And so they said, "Okay, well, let's say this is true. Where is he?" "Well, like I told you, he's out at Jacob's well." "Okay, take us to him." And so she led a whole group of people down the road, a half a mile out of town, to meet Jesus at Jacob's well. Now you have to understand that the Samaritans' idea of Messiah was a little different than Jesus' idea. The Samaritans believed that the Messiah would be a rescuer, that the Messiah would rescue them from political, national oppression of some other foreign government. At this point, it'd be Rome. They thought also that the Messiah would be a warrior, a political warrior, somebody to rally the people to protest the unfair circumstances in their oppression. They also thought that the Messiah would be a defender and a deliverer, someone to come in and offer them a national independence, a national freedom, secure for them that what they most long for as a country. They also thought that the Messiah would be a prophet, somebody in line with the ancient prophets who would call down God's wrath on the enemies of God's people. That was their understanding of the Messiah. Jesus, on the other hand, explained to them that the true understanding of the Messiah, yes, he was a rescuer, but not from the oppression of some other national government. He was a rescuer from the oppression of sin, from the oppression of the dark forces in this world that affects the soul of every human being. Yes, he was a warrior, but not a political warrior. He was a spiritual warrior. He didn't come to defeat and rally the troops against some enemy force. He came to defeat death, to defeat the devil, which he did on the cross and through the resurrection. Yes, he was a deliverer, but not somebody who delivered national independence. Instead, somebody who delivered personal freedom to every single human being through faith and hope and love. And yes, he was a prophet, but not a prophet who would call down God's wrath. A prophet instead who would call God's people to live holy lives full of grace and truth. So he explained that to all those citizens of Sychar. They expected him to be some kind of second Moses, or maybe modern day Elijah. Jesus was no second anything. He was the Savior of the world. They were all experiencing what the woman had experienced. They were all experiencing some kind of transformation. Some kind of life-changing truth was working in their minds and their hearts. And so they begged him. That's the word the scripture used, if you remember when we read. They begged him to stay with them. Stay with us. And you know the disciples are going, oh, no, no, stay with them. And Jesus said, okay. if you remember, it wasn't too long ago that Jesus showed up after he was baptized by John the Baptist. After he spent 40 days in the wilderness and was filled with the Holy Spirit, he showed up again in his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up, where he spent every Sabbath day in the church at the synagogue from the time he was a wee little boy. And when he grew to be a young man, they had him read scripture during the service. And so he shows up there one day after his baptism and his temptation in the wilderness, and they hand him the scroll to read like he usually did when he was younger. And it was the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolled it. And he read there that prophecy that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to rise up those who are lame, to give sight to the blind." And he rolled the scroll back up and he said, "Today, in your midst, right now, that prophecy is fulfilled." And they all understood what he was saying, that he was crazy. He was saying that prophecy applied to him, that he was anointed with God's Spirit, and that he was going to be the Messiah. And that's blasphemy. No one can say that except God. Of course, Jesus could say that. But they didn't think he could. And so they ran him out of the church. In fact, they ran him out of town in Nazareth. In fact, they ran him all the way to the edge of town. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. But Jesus was able to get away from him. That happened months before this episode in Sychar. And so he's heading to Galilee, his home area, where he had that experience. But now he has this opportunity in the middle of Samaria, of all places, to stay for a couple days because people couldn't get enough of what he had to say. Verse 42 in the passage we read from John chapter 4 said the townspeople came to the woman, said, you know, what you told us about Jesus inviting us to meet him was the best thing that ever happened in our life. Thank you so much for doing that. Because we now know, not just because of what you shared with us, but because of what we encountered ourselves, what we heard for ourselves, what we've discovered for ourselves, what we know in our own souls, that he is indeed the Savior. Not just their image or understanding of the Messiah, but he is the Savior of, and not just Samaria, not just Judea, not just Galilee. He is the Savior of the world. We know that now. That's why Jesus had to go through Samaria. Get it? Good. You know, John wrote his gospel in reflecting on all the years he spent with Jesus and understanding and inspired by the Holy Spirit the truth that needed to be recorded. John's main goal was to get people to know that what Jesus said about himself was absolutely true. And so throughout John's gospel, more than the other gospel writers, throughout John's gospel, he has Jesus claiming to be who he is. And so that takes many forms. I am the Messiah, like he said to the woman at the well. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am, and so on and so forth. There's many I am sayings to confirm the identity of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so guess what? There's more to come. Let's pray.